Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 33, and just a little bit of review to start. So Jacob and Laban had parted ways at the end of chapter 31, and Jacob encamps at this place that he calls Mahanaim, which means two camps or two hosts, because he notices that there's an encampment of angels there. He said, this is God's host. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And what he does there, he sends messengers. God told him to go back to his family, back to his the land of his family, in the land of Canaan. And God promised him that he would be with him. So Jacob's on his way to go back to Canaan, and he sends messengers to Esau, his brother, who's in the land of Seir. He just wants to announce that he's coming, and hopefully his brother has cooled down a little bit over after the last 20 years, because he was really upset about what Jacob had done to him, and he just wants to see how things are going and just make sure there's not too much tension there. And these messengers come back and say Esau's coming. He's got 400 men with him. And that's an army. that's literally an army. One thing that it was said about Esau was that he would live by the sword. And he did. He was this captain of this army. And so Jacob hears about his brother coming, and he fears greatly. And he goes before the Lord and prays and confesses his fear and just kind of calls out God and says, you said if I go back, you're going to be with me, so I'm really counting on this. But then we see this this encounter last time where he's wrestling with this figure. It says there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And we looked at that and saw that the man was actually an angel. As angels, when they appear to men, are often described as men. So there wrestled a man with him, but then we saw that the man was an angel, and then we looked a little further and saw that the angel was also God. And Jacob says at the end of this chapter, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And that's a really deep passage of scripture that we looked at. And there's so many things that we could talk about with that. One thing that I want to get to before we go into this chapter, turn back to Genesis chapter 25. This is the birth of Esau and Jacob here. Genesis 25 in verse 23, when his mother Rebekah went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So there's a lot in that verse, but he says two manner of people. And we've looked at the life of Esau and Jacob. We saw that they really are two manner of people. They're completely different. But it says the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And we asked this question before. Well, it doesn't say which is which. It just says one's going to be stronger than the other one. So what's the answer? Well, it kind of depends on how you look at it. Because in the one sense, you see Esau, he's this warlord. He's got this army of 400 men. And he's the one that wanted to kill his brother. And he's a mighty hunter. I mean, the guy's got the strength to do it. In the flesh, Esau would be the stronger. On the other hand, one of these boys just had a wrestling match with God and he prevailed. What does that say? It says Jacob has a strength that's probably greater than Esau's strength. Okay? And at the end of Genesis 32, this angel says to him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And we also saw that in Hosea, It talks about his strength and his power. And it's probably not what you'd usually think of when you think of strength and power. What was he doing? He was crying out to God. He was humbling himself before God. And I really believe that the strength that it talks about is a strength of faith. And the power is a power of humility. And that's how he prevailed with God. So let's just read through. I think we're going to maybe get through verse 17 today. So let's just read the chapter up until that point. And then we'll go back through it and talk about it verse by verse. So Genesis chapter 33, and it says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, 'Who are those with thee?' And he said, 'The children which God hath graciously given thy servant.' Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, 'What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?' And he said, 'These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord.' And Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself.' And Jacob said, 'Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present and my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough.' And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, 'Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee.' And he said unto him, 'My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord unto Seir.' And Esau said, 'Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me.' And he said, 'What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord.' So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth." Okay, so we'll stop there for now. This is a really interesting chapter, and like a lot of Genesis, there's a lot of different layers to this. There's some of the stuff that probably doesn't even make a lot of sense when you read it at first glance, but we'll talk about that. So verse 1, it says, "Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men." That's kind of what he was expecting. That was the message that his messengers had brought back to him. And so what does he do? He divides and orders his family. So it says he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. So he puts each of the wives with their own children. And then he orders them in a particular order. It says he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. So it looks like he's kind of ordering them in a way that, like, he's keeping his main. We talked about this before, the difference between like a a main wife, if you will. We don't really have that concept today, thank God. But he keeps his main wives back. These are the women that he actually, one of the women he actually wanted to, it was a mess. He's got these two main wives, Leah and Rachel. And then he ends up with these two concubines also, which are the handmaids of Leah and Rachel. And he kind of puts them in the front. And then he keeps his main wives in the back. I think this is just my thinking as I read this. Probably they're a little more precious to him. They're a little closer to his heart. And so he's putting them in the back kind of like as a protection. He puts Rachel all the way in the back. Rachel was kind of his favorite wife. Rachel was the wife that he really wanted to marry. And she's also the one with the youngest child. So they're all the way in the back. He's going to have the other ones go first. I don't really have much more to say about that. But he does, verse 3, he passed over before them. So he's leading by example. He's the one going first. If there's any danger at all, he's gonna take it himself, and everyone else is behind him. Okay. So he passed over before them, but this is where it really gets interesting. He bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. His approach is just full of humility. Okay, he bows himself 7 times. Remember, we just read this earlier, back in chapter 25, it says, the elder shall serve the younger. We saw that Esau had a kind of a profane pattern to his life, and it really was the will of God for Jacob to inherit the blessing and for Jacob to be the one that was served by Esau. The story was kind of complicated. As I said, there's different layers to this, but it's supposed to be that Esau is serving Jacob. But what does Jacob do here? He submits to his brother. The younger is submitting to the elder. That's what Jacob ought to do. That's what people ought to do. The younger are supposed to submit themselves to the elder. Not just children with parents, but also younger siblings with older siblings. That's the right order. So Jacob is following that, but also, when he left his brother, he had offended him greatly. Now, I know Esau was a profane person, and he did not appreciate the birthright the way that he should have, and he was willing to trade it away for a morsel of meat, like it says later on. But at the same time, Jacob also did his brother wrong because he took advantage of him. I was just thinking about this earlier. Like, if somebody else has something that you want, and it's something that's very valuable, but they don't really appreciate the value of it, you're kind of doing them wrong if you take advantage of them and kind of, well, I'll give you something of much less value, and, well, if you'll take it, oh, great. That means I get what I want, and you lose out, and that's not really a great thing to do to your brother. Like I said, it was the will of God for Jacob to inherit the birthright and the blessing, but I don't think he really went about it the right way. And it took a while for Jacob to get straightened out with the Lord in his own life. But anyway, Jacob had a lot of reasons to be humble in this situation. And he does. He bows himself to the ground 7 times. That's humility. It's not the only thing that he does to show humility here. You're going to notice 3 things in this passage. First, he does bow himself seven times. He also addresses, he calls himself thy servant. Or he says a second time, he's speaking using the third person, so he says his servant. But twice he calls himself Esau's servant. Even though he's supposed to be the one being served, according to the word that was spoken earlier, he's putting himself in the position of servitude. He's making himself a servant, okay? We talked about different layers already. Well, here's one of the layers. Jacob is esteeming other better than himself. Even though Esau's really not better than him. But Jacob is esteeming him that way. He's supposed to be the one being served, and yet he's taking upon himself the form of a servant. What you saw in the last chapter, this angel speaking to Jacob, he's really saying, here's what I see in you, Jacob. I'm seeing the qualities of Christ in you. I'm seeing the spirit of Christ, as it talks about later, I think it's in 1 Peter. So there's different layers to this, and that's one of them. Jacob has the appropriate behavior here. He's humbling himself. He's becoming a servant. And also, what does he do? He calls Esau Lord. He says, you're my Lord, Esau. He says that five times in this chapter. So he's really placing himself in a position of humility. I think that has a lot to do with how he sees Esau and the perspective that he has that he mentions in verse 10, but we'll get to that in a bit. Okay, so verse 4, it says, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So it would appear from this that Esau's had a change of heart. I don't know exactly how far that goes. We don't read too much about Esau's life after this point. There's a chapter later on, I think it's chapter 36, that talks about his generations, his descendants, and the people of that country that he inhabited. But there's not a lot said about the life of Esau the man after this point. So I don't know how deep that change of heart goes, but when Jacob left, Esau wanted to kill him. And it's been 20 years since then. And now Jacob is coming to meet him, and Jacob is showing a lot of humility here. And I don't know if Esau had a change of heart before this, or if that humility actually said to Esau, you know what, I'm not going to be mad at my brother anymore. He's completely turned around. He's changed his behavior. Look at how he's behaving toward me. So I don't know exactly when that change of heart happened or how deep it was, but it's very clear Esau doesn't want to kill his brother anymore. He wants to reconcile. And I really like reading this verse. I really like seeing reconciliation between brothers. Amen. So Esau runs to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And it's just a beautiful verse to me. Verse 5, it says, he lifted up his eyes, as Esau, and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? So Jacob left 20 years ago. Esau had three wives at that point. He had two wives of the daughters of the land. He also married one of the daughters of Ishmael. And he had three wives, and we read later on that he had five children by these three wives. And now 20 years later, Jacob comes back, and he's got four wives, and he's got at least 12 children. I know Benjamin isn't born yet, but they have at least one daughter, Dinah. So he's got at least 12 children and four wives, and all this happened in a really short period of time. I don't know if you ever really stopped to think about that, but Jacob acquired all four of his wives within a span of 7 years. And at least 12 children within a span of 7 years. So they're all pretty similar in age. I like Thad has, how many up to now, brother? 11? 11 children. And they're pretty spread out in age. But imagine they were all within 7 years. That just kind of pop up all at once. That's kind of like what it is for Jacob here. So he's coming home. He's got all these wives and children. And Esau asks, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. So he credits God's grace there. That's actually one of the main themes I see in this chapter is grace. Amen. I think the word grace or forms of that word appear in the book of Genesis like 14 times, and they're all kind of spread out here and there. In this chapter, you have 5. Grace is mentioned specifically. That word grace is mentioned 3 times in this chapter. And also, it talks about God acting graciously.
Amen.
Amen. And there's some really key things we can learn about grace through this chapter. So he says, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. I have these children because of God's grace. By the way, how much did Jacob pay for these children? What did Jacob pay to God to get these children? What did Jacob give God to give these to get these children? Nothing. Nothing. That's why it's grace. Because if he gave something to God, then it wouldn't be grace that got him the children. It would be debt.
Right.
God would owe him something.
Right.
Okay, I paid for him. Well, I should get something in return, right? That's grace. And we're gonna see that further in the next few verses. So the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. So you can see his family is following in his example of humility and submission here. And they're all basically, they're submitting to Esau and giving him the same reverence and respect that Jacob is. Verse 8, and he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? So Jacob had organized his present, and it's a very large present. I mean, you're talking, okay, you got 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 plus camels, 50 cows, and 30 asses. That's a lot of wealth. That's not some little, like, it's not, you know, you go to somebody's birthday party and you give them a present and, you know, it's like a, you know, a game or a beach ball or something, you know. This is like your brother gives you a gift and, it's a private jet. Like, that's an enormous amount of wealth that Jacob is giving him here. But what does he do? It says he organized them into droves. It's this gift, this present is coming in layers. I made this analogy before, but like imagine, you know, it's Christmas time or birthday or whatever, and you pack all these presents into one box. Well, it's not as much fun to open, right? Okay, you just open the box and there's everything. It's better if you got one present, you get to open it, wow, and then, whoa, here comes another one, but that's not all, here's another one, you know, you guys know what that's like. That's kind of what Jacob is doing here, he's saying, here comes one wave, here comes the next wave, you know, it's more and more and more, and so he's really trying to butter up Esau with this present. So what does he say? Verse 8. What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Jacob is hoping to get grace in exchange for this present. Okay? Well, What does Esau say? Verse 9. Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. What is he doing? Well, he's refusing to exchange a present for grace. As I said, that's not how you get grace. You don't get it with a present. What this actually makes me think of, I'll get to that in a second. But look at how Jacob pivots here in verse 10, okay? So what he says in verse 8, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. I'm hoping to find grace, and I'm going to do it with these presents, okay? Look at how he pivots in verse 10. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. Okay? I'll get to the rest of this verse in a second. But he says, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Okay? So first he says, oh, I'm going to find grace with these presents. Esau's like, nah, I won't take it. Then he pivots and says, no, if I have found grace already, then take my present. Okay? That's a shift there. Go to Genesis chapter 4. This is actually what it reminded me of. Genesis chapter 4. And in verse 3. And it says, in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. What's he doing? He's bringing a present. It's an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, that's the person, and to his offering. So they both boys brought a present, right? They both brought an offering. But here's the thing. God had respect unto Abel, the person. Why? Because he found grace in his sight. That's why. Abel was a man, you look at Hebrews 11, we're not going to turn there now. But Abel was a man who had faith in God and walked by faith in God. And according to Romans chapter 5, that's how we stand in grace. Through faith, that's how we have access into grace. Abel was in the grace of God because he had faith toward God. And therefore, because he was in that grace, God accepted his offering. Cain wasn't in the grace of God. Cain was not walking by faith in God. The Bible says that his works were evil while his brothers were righteous. So Cain was not in the grace of God, and it says, unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. God wouldn't even accept the gift, the present that he was offering, because that relationship of grace wasn't there. God was willing to be gracious. He told him in verse 7, look, these are the terms here. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And he's warning Cain. He wants him to turn around. He wants to welcome Cain into his grace. But Cain doesn't. But anyway, that's the difference. You can't buy God's grace. You can't give God something in exchange for grace, because if you do, that's not grace. Right. He's not going to take that deal. But if you find grace in his sight, like Jacob says here, then he will receive your offering. He will receive it. So that's the picture that I see there. It's just teaching us something about grace. But I want to dig further into what it says in verse 10, because to me, this is the most interesting part of the chapter. He says, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. This is one of those verses that you read it and you're like, huh? Like, the Bible talks about Esau as being a profane person. I don't see Esau and God having a lot of similar qualities. Why, Jacob, are you looking at Esau and saying, this is like seeing the face of God? Why are you saying this? Here's the thing. It's not so much about Esau and what he's like. This is more about Jacob's situation and his perspective on things. Okay? He actually just, verse 30 of the last chapter, he said, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Okay? He just had this encounter with this angel, realized, hey, this is God I'm wrestling with here. He says, I've seen God face to face. But then here, he says, therefore, I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. And I am really glad that you were pleased with me, Esau, because if you weren't, I'd be facing your wrath. Whoa. Okay. So here's one of these other layers that I was talking about. Here's what happened in Jacob's life. He offended Esau, like I already talked about. He offended him. He made Esau really mad, and Esau was full of wrath and wanted to kill him. Okay? And then what does Jacob do? He flees. He leaves. He gets out of the presence of Esau because he's afraid of this wrath. But he spent some time in sojourning. He spent some time to, you know, get things figured out. But the thing is, he's destined to return. That's God's will for him, is that someday he's going to return to the land of his fathers and he's going to have to deal with Esau. Okay? When he's on his way, Esau is announced to be coming toward him with a great host. He's got 400 men with him. Jacob has reason to fear Esau and to be greatly afraid, and he was. And he confessed that to God in the last chapter. He said, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So Jacob had this fear. But what does he do? Is he wrestles with this angel and he speaks to God and communes with God. And he gets real with God. And he wrestles with him one-on-one, all alone. There's nobody else there. And he wrestles with God. And then he says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. I mentioned this last time. I don't think he's just saying, well, I saw God face to face and I'm still alive. I think he's saying, I communed with God and I got his blessing. And I am sure that my life is preserved when I go and meet with my brother. God is with me and everything's going to be okay. I'm going to make it through this. I have his promise. I have his guarantee. And so what does he do? He gets this blessing ahead of this meeting with his brother. And then he approaches in humility and finds grace in the eyes of his Lord, Esau. And everything goes well. So why does he say this? I have seen the face of God as, and thou wast pleased with me. I think in Jacob's mind, you got to think about what Jacob knows at this point. Okay? I know, he's way back in the book of Genesis. Jacob doesn't have the book of Genesis himself to look at and to read things. He probably doesn't have any scripture at all. You know, maybe you could argue that he had a copy of the book of Job. I mean, probably no scripture written at this point, but that's kind of a stretch to even say that, okay? Jacob probably has no scripture at all. But what does the book of Jude say about a preacher and a prophet that lived well before Jacob? Go to the book of Jude. It's such a short book, I keep flipping past it by accident. There we are, Jude. Okay, what does the book of Jude say? Verse 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This was known already at that point in history. Jacob probably knew this. This is something that had been preached and had been prophesied from ages past. The Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon ungodly sinners. Jacob, I think at that point when he's wrestling with God, he's like, you know what? I've done so many bad things in my life. I've offended my brother Esau. What I did with him wasn't right. I deceived my father. I did all these things in my life that weren't right. And you know what? I fear before God. Someday I'm going to have to meet with God and reckon with God. God, we need to wrestle with this right now. Like, I need to figure this thing out now. Am I really blessed of you? Or am I cursed? I'm a sinner. What am I going to do someday when I stand before God and I meet God face to face? What am I going to do? And so he is having this wrestling match with God, and I think he's realizing, you know what? God is gracious toward me. God is gracious toward me, and he wants to bless me, and he's offering me an opportunity to be forgiven. That is a great blessedness. Talks about in Romans chapter 4. Oh, I know we're... Well, we got a few minutes left here, but it says in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Forgiveness of sin is a great blessing. And I think that's part of what Jacob got when he wrestled with God, is he realized God has forgiven me my sins because I've confessed it to him and I humbled myself before him. And now I'm at peace with God. I am at peace with God. And he's promised me that he's going to be with me and it's going to be well with me when I return to my father's house. And I have this blessing. He's even given me a new name, Israel. As a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And again, we talked about it. It means a prince with God. I'm with God. It says in the book of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right. And God, and Jacob realizes after this wrestling, God is with me. Who can be against me? I'm going to go in faith. I'm going to go in humility. And when he saw the face of Esau, it's almost like he's thinking about when I meet God at the end of my days, when this life is over, and I see God face to face, I'm actually going to have grace in his sight.
Amen.
Because I wrestled with him earlier, one-on-one, and my life is preserved.
Amen.
And Jacob is getting a picture of this here. So when he faces Esau, he's kind of realizing, you know, this experience, this encounter here, this is kind of like seeing God face to face. This is kind of what it's going to be like. So I know we only got a few minutes left. So let me just continue on from verse 11. So again, after Jacob, Esau initially refuses this present, but then Jacob says, you know what, if I have found grace in your sight, and clearly he has, because he ran and embraced him and kissed him, then he says, then please accept my present and my blessing. So here, earlier in Jacob's life, Jacob had kind of, not really tricked, but kind of taken advantage of Esau and got his blessing. Well, here's Jacob coming back and saying, Esau, my Lord, can I bless you? Can I give you a great blessing here? And he wants to do that because of that relationship of grace. So the next few verses, it's a little bit strange. Okay, so Esau, again, before, after Jacob had gotten the blessing by deceiving his father, Esau begs for another blessing. And part of what Isaac tells him is in chapter 27, verse 40, he says, "And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother." And I think part of this change of heart that Esau had is realizing, well, that's my role now. He's actually accepting this role and saying, okay, well, I live by the sword. As a matter of fact, I probably just come from Mount Seir, which I just conquered from the Horims that used to live there, and I got this army. So what am I going to do with it? I'm going to serve my brother. I'm going to do what my father told me to do with this. I'm going to serve my brother by my sword. And so he says, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. I'm going to go with you, Jacob. I've got an army. I'm going to protect your family." And that appears to be what he's propositioning here. Jacob, though, it seems like he's still kind of uncomfortable with the idea of Esau being that close to him. So he says, verse 13, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." So what does Jacob say? Well, he kind of has an excuse why he doesn't want Esau to travel with him. And then Esau says, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." So, okay, well, Jacob, I'll just leave with you like a group of soldiers, maybe 50 or so, you know, and they'll protect you. And Jacob seems like he doesn't want that. He doesn't want Esau's guys traveling with him. I'm not sure exactly why, but just kind of the feeling that I get is that Jacob's still kind of nervous about this. He's still kind of uncomfortable. And he really doesn't want this. He also says, "Until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." He basically tells Esau, "I'm going to follow you to Seir. That's your country. I'm just going to go slower. I'm going to catch up to you eventually." But actually, he doesn't. Jacob doesn't go to Seir. He actually goes to Canaan, which is a different direction. So I don't have the map with me. That's fine. But if you could just try and visualize, like, the land of Canaan is here, okay? Up to the northeast, that's where Syria is, Padan Aram. That's where he was with Laban. Seir is down here. So it's kind of like south. I'm sorry, that was northeast. This is southeast. So southeast of Canaan is Seir. So Jacob is coming south to meet his brother, and that's where the ford is that he passed, and Esau is coming north. So after they meet here, this is right after he crossed that river, Esau heads back south towards Seir, and Jacob then goes west into the land of Canaan, which is where he ends up, talks about in verse 18, he ends up in Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. So for some reason, he didn't want to follow Esau. I'm not really sure why he said that to Esau. Maybe it was just kind of the pressure of the moment and just kind of let a little fib slip out there. But he did not intend to go to Seir. God wanted him to go back to the land of Canaan. That's what he said, the land of your fathers, the land of Canaan. That's where he told him to go. And Seir is outside of Canaan. So it was like Esau was thinking, okay, well, this is my plan. You come home with me, Jacob, and you know, we'll stay together there. And Jacob's like, well, actually, God wants me to go somewhere else, and that's where I'm going to end up going. But we're pretty much out of time, so we're just going to wrap it up there. But I hope you got a blessing out of this, and I hope there's a lot of things in this chapter that are kind of hard to figure out. I know there's different layers to it, but I hope this helps to give you some understanding of what happened there. All right. Thanks for being in Sunday school.